Good morning, campers. Or as we say in South America, what do we say in South America? Buenos dias. Good morning. Well, I can't tell you how delighted I am to be here. This is my second year in a row. My name is Kevin, and I'm from St. Louis, Missouri. I know there's other people here from Missouri. I kind of think Missouri is one of those underappreciated states. You know, we're not like New York or Florida or Texas or California, and I feel underappreciated from Missouri. So I thought we'd just have a little icebreaker this morning and have a little trivia quiz about Missouri. Would you like that? What do we got to give away? We'll give away a free lunch today. How's that, Bill? Free lunch? I think we got some leftover bulletins if you want one of those. All right, here's the first question about Missouri. By the way, you folks from Missouri can't participate. You're out. I'll buy you free lunch today. Don't worry about it. All right, this is a good one. Who was the only president from Missouri? Come on, President of the United States. Thank you. Give that man a round of applause back there. All right, here's another one. What baseball team won the World Series last year? There we go. I know there's some people here from Chicago. I was planning on telling a Chicago Cubs joke, and I hope it doesn't offend you, okay? If it does,
no,
you could just...
Going to.
What?
It's going to?
Now, here's how it goes. What is the difference between a hot dog from the Cubs stadium and the Cardinals stadium in October? And the answer is, in October in St. Louis, you can still get a hot dog. Here's another question. Let's see. This is a hard one. What Christian quarterback played for the St. Louis Rams? Anybody know what his name was?
Kurt Warner.
All right. Funny story about the Rams. When we were down in Quito, Ecuador, serving the Lord, my kids kept hounding me to get cable TV, and I didn't want cable TV, so I kind of chose the hardest thing in the world to present to them so we wouldn't get cable TV. And I said, look, if the Rams go to the Super Bowl this year, because they were like the third worst in the whole NFL, I thought this was a sure bet. We're not going to get cable TV. I said, if the Rams go to the World Series, or not the World Series, the Super Bowl this year, then I would buy cable TV. And, of course, you know the story. The Rams went from third place to winning the Super Bowl. So we actually saw the Super Bowl live down in Quito, Ecuador. All right, here's my final question. What does it say on the license plate of the Missouri? The Show Me State. We are the Show Me State. So anyway, there's a little Missouri for you. As I said, my name is Kevin from St. Louis. I was born into a Roman Catholic family, and I mean real Roman Catholic. Goes back lots of years. I was an altar boy, went to a Catholic grade school for 8 years. I grew up, we did not know the Lord. Now, the rest of the story, I want you to know, we're going to take up evangelism today. And I know that if you're like me, sometimes we are reluctant to share our faith for whatever fear of rejection or fear of embarrassment. But I want you to listen closely to this story. And I want you to remember this the next time you are reluctant to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. A lady from the Roman Catholic Church that we went to came to know Jesus Christ. And she was burdened for my family. There was 9 of us, my mom and dad and 7 kids. And this lady picked up the phone and she called my mom and she said, "You have to hear, you have to know what I just found out." And she got together, invited my mom to the midweek meeting of an assembly, and my mom came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. Now that's just a little part of the story. My dad was a St. Louis police officer, and my mom led my dad to the Lord. And then, like dominoes, all 7 of us siblings came to know the Lord within 6 months of us, 6 months of each other. We're all married now, all the siblings, and all of our spouses are Christians. And we're a very prolific family. We have 30 grandchildren. My dad and mom have 30 grandchildren, and all 30 of them are born-again Christians. Now, it goes on. My dad, he's 72 years old, he goes into the prisons, and my mom goes into the prison. They've been doing this for several years, and they witness 4, 5, sometimes 6 days out of the week they go to the prisons. A couple of my brothers, we serve as elders. Some of my siblings work in Awana. They work in camp work. My wife and I served 15 years in Ecuador. We saw an assembly raised up. And that assembly now is going out and sharing the gospel. All because one lady picked up the phone and shared Christ with my mom. She had no idea how that would just explode, and it just keeps on going today. And so the next time that you are reluctant to share Christ, remember that little story. One person led to the Lord snowballed. And if the Lord doesn't come, it's just going to keep on going and going. Well, I'm married. I have a wife and 4 children. My oldest son is getting married next month. He's 24. His name is Tim. My daughter, Christina, is already married. She lives in Lawrence, Kansas, and serves as part of the youth work there in Lawrence. And then my other daughter, she's queued up to be married next May. She's 20 now. And then my baby, he's going to be 18 in December. I'm a full-time worker in our assembly. I serve as an elder. My wife and I had the privilege of serving the Lord in Ecuador, South America for 15 years. We worked 6 years in the Amazon jungle. And the last 9 years, we worked in the capital of Quito. Worked there for 9 years, and we saw an assembly. We saw the Lord raise up an assembly. It went from 0 to 180 people in 9 years. We had 2 youth groups, had an Emmaus correspondence school, had a Bible institute, and this is what the Lord can do if you pick up the phone and share Christ with somebody. Well, you have in your hands, should have in your hands, 3 copies. Just put those off to the side for just a minute. We're going to get to those in a second. The title to today's message is Evangelism and Overview. And the subtitle is Reaching the Lost in the 21st Century. And if you would just open your Bibles and get ready for our passage in just a minute to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And we're going to get to this passage in just a second. Just kind of keep your Bible open. Titus chapter 3. I'm not going to ask you to turn to John 3:16 because I already know you know what that verse says. The first part of that verse starts off and it says, for God so loved the what? World. You know, the same author, John, in 1 John 2:2 said this, Christ is the propitiation for our sins, but not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole what? World. In the Great Commission in Mark, Jesus' words are this, go into all the what? World and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission in Matthew and Luke says, make disciples of all nations. And then the final one, right before Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he said this, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Listen, Christianity has a global mission. Christianity is a religion of evangelism. Think about that. All the leaders in the New Testament were missionaries. Paul, Peter, the 11. They went and they turned the world upside down. We have a message for every nation. Our Bible isn't just for people that live in the United States. It's a message that transcends cultures, languages, people barriers. It is relevant to every person on the earth. And it is our job. We are the guardians of the gospel. And we are to get it out there. Listen, God doesn't have plan B when it comes to sharing the gospel. The angels are not going to pick up the slack if we fail. We're it. He gave us the gospel message, and we are to take that to the nations. And this morning, since we're talking about, did you notice the words world, end of the earth, all nations in these verses? Well, what I'd like to do is just for just a second before we continue with our message this morning, is just kind of take a snapshot of what the world is like that we have been called to go to. And so if you would get out those copies that you have been given, I'd like to start just a little snapshot of the what the world is like that we have been called to reach. You should be on page one, the page that says Evangelism in the 21st Century, Understanding the World We Live In. Well, they're not numbered there, but the first point is the world is increasing in population. It is estimated that in AD 33, when our Lord and Savior walked the earth, it is estimated that the population of the world was about 250 million. About 1800 years later, it boom, it's up to a million. Look at this though, in 200 years it went from 1 billion to 6 billion. So today, the population of this little planet that we live on is about 6.3 billion people. And it continues to grow. Where? Well, in Europe, it's pretty much unchanging. Where the world is growing is in Africa and Asia and Latin America, in spite of difficulties, in spite of AIDS and ethnic cleansing and poverty. In these areas, it's really growing. As a matter of fact, look at the next statistic. Overall world population growth is about 77 million people a year. Let me give you a simple illustration to wrap our brains around this. The population of the state of California is about 37.5 million people. World population every year is like adding two Californias to the world every year. Our world is growing. And we have the message. Look at the next section here. Bill, you're in the right business. Kids camp. The world is increasingly younger and younger. 35% of the world's population is under 15 years old. 85% of children live in the third world countries, countries like Mexico, Asia, the countries in Asia, Ecuador, stuff like that. Now this is a sad one. Look at this one. 80% of children are born and raised in non-Christian environments. And here's the sad part. Most likely will never hear of Jesus Christ. And you know what that means. 80% of the children born around the world are born in environments where Christ is not known. It's a sad situation out there. 200 million children live on the streets. Can you imagine? No mom, no dad, no money. You just live on the streets where you pray for people to come and take advantage of you. 200 million people are involved, our children are involved in child labor. Look at this sad statistic. 35,000 children under 5 years of age die from malnutrition and starvation, listen, every day. This is the world that we have been called to reach. This is the world of Jesus who said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. I want you to notice, if we're going to reach this world, we have to understand it. There has been a major shift over the centuries. A shift from rural to urban life. In other words, people have left the country and are moving to cities. For example, in the 19th century, we lived in a rural world, basically. There was only one megacity, and that was Beijing with a population of 1 million. Fast forward 100 years to the 20th century, and you can see this shift from the urban, to the rural to the urban. 14% urbanized and centered in the West. But look at this. In the 19th century, there was only one megacity. Now we're up to 18 megacities and two supersized. We like things supersized, right? Two supersized cities, London and New York. Go to page two now. Fast forward another 100 years to our current situation in the 21st century. The shift has been made. 51% of the world's populations now live in cities. Now look at this. Remember in the 19th century there was one megacity? Now there are 453 megacities in the world. There are 79 super cities. There are 20 super giant cities of 10 million plus people. And it is estimated that the population of our cities grows by 1 million people every week. Why do I mention this? I notice that you people in Minnesota like to fish. Don't you like to go to fish where the fish are? Listen, if you're thinking about missions, if you're thinking about supporting missionaries, elders, sending people, where do we need to send our missionaries? Well, obviously where God directs you, but look. The cities is where the people are now. Look at this next chart. We don't spend a lot of time on this, but it's going to continue exploding. I just chose four cities here. Bombay. In 2005, the population of Bombay was 16.1 million. It's estimated that in 2015, it's going to blow up to 22.6 million. And you can look at the chart. All of these, Calcutta, Delhi, and Lagos. We live in a world that is divided between rich and poor. One in five people on this planet live on less than 36 cents a day. That's not enough to buy a candy bar in the vending machine over here by the gym. One in four people do not have safe drinking water. Example, in Brazil alone, just one country, 45 million people do not have safe drinking water. One in four do not have access to health care. I didn't say health insurance. I said health care. No doctor, no nurse. You get sick, tough. 35 million poverty-induced deaths every year. Look at this next one. Let's talk dollars and cents. What is the world like in terms of income? Less than 1% of the world's population is considered wealthy. 9% is considered well off. 35% considered comfortably. And then we have three more categories here. Scraping by, needy and poor, and destitute. Coming in at 10%, 28%, and 18% respectively. But I want you to notice, if you drew a line between under comfortable and between comfortable and scraping by, you would see that almost 60% of the world's population is below the point of not getting by. We live in a world that is divided by rich and poor. Go to page 3 now. This is where we ought to really be concerned, not that those other areas aren't of concern. But we have a challenge in the 21st century of a lost world. If you look at the statistics here, it's divided into religions, world religions. I know there's more here. There's someone has estimated that there's 9,300 different religions in the world. I think it's more now. But it is estimated that there are 2.1 billion Christians, and I use the term Christian lightly. That's just anybody in a religion where Christ is known. And I'm going to come back to that and make a comment. But the Muslims, 1.3, Hindus, 800 million. You can see the statistics right there. But I want you to notice the statistic under all of this. Even though the top number there of Christians says 2.1 billion, evangelicals comprise only 7% of the world's population. Do you ever wonder how many born-again Christians are in the world? I'm not going to give you an exact number, but if you take 6.3 billion and multiply that by 7%, it comes out to 441 million. That's not a lot, and I think it's even lower because of the confusion over what exactly is the gospel. That's not a lot. We're not keeping up. This next section, I want to show you an overhead. Have you ever heard of this place on earth called the 1040 window? The 1040 window is really a sad place on earth. I want to talk to you about that. 59 countries live in that box. It's called the 1040 window because it lies between global parallels 10 degrees and 40 degrees. North of the equator. It stretches from West Africa all the way over to East Asia. All major non-Christian religions have their home in the 1040 window. Now listen to this. 70% of the world's population lives in that window. Pray for the 1040 window. And maybe the answer to your prayer is that God is speaking to you right now. You know what, Lord? I'm tired of wasting my life. I'm not implying that you're wasting your life. Maybe the Lord is saying, no, no, don't pray about the 1040 window. You're the answer to the prayer. I told Bill this morning, I think it was this morning in prayer, you know, one of the best things we Plymouth Brethren have going on is camp work. There's another statistic that is a good statistic. Of all the evangelical groups in the world, the Brethren have the highest rate of missionaries on the field per capita. But we need to increase that because we're not keeping up with world population. What else? 60% of the world's poorest people live there, and 50% of the world's least evangelized cities are in that. And here's the sad part. Look at the next statistic. With all of those numbers, only 8% of the world's missionaries are in the 1040 window. To put this in the street language, this part of the world is going straight to hell, and nobody's there to stand in the gap. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And guess what? We are His ambassadors. He has turned that work over to us. How are we doing? Here's a view from the pew. These are sad statistics, and I'm not beating up on the church. You know, Plymouth Brethren bashing is in vogue today, but I want to remind you, especially us gentlemen who have wives, if somebody came and insulted Karen, I think Bill, Big Bill, would be, he'd be ready. He'd push somebody down on the volleyball court probably or something like that. But you know what? When you're criticizing the church, you better be careful because you're talking about Jesus' bride. Be very careful. But we have to realize we are not keeping up. A 1980 Gallup poll indicated that of the 22 million church-going evangelicals in America, only 7% had taken any evangelistic training, and only 2% had ever led a soul to Jesus Christ. Something is wrong with that picture. Now let's get down and personal. In a survey of over 800 North American assemblies, I think Larry's dad, Mr. Rogers, was involved in this survey. In a survey of over 800 North American assemblies, it was revealed that the average assembly sees, I'm embarrassed to even say this, two people saved a year. The average assembly in North America has 42 people in the Lord's Supper, 6 or 7 teenagers, and 18 to 19 children. Listen, the command to go into all the world is still in effect. God hasn't said, all right, you've done enough, kick back. No. We have to consider. This morning I've given you a snapshot of what the world is like that we have been called to penetrate. And so that is what we're going to be talking about this morning and this week. You can put your papers away there. We're finished with those. Those are yours to keep, since you did so well on the Missouri quiz this morning. My dear brothers and sisters, off the coast of North Carolina, there is a narrow stretch of land called the Outer Banks. And because of violent storms and currents and shifting sands and a lot of ship traffic, there have been hundreds and hundreds of shipwrecks in this area called the Northern or the Outer Banks over the last three centuries. And because of that, a service called the United States Life-Saving Service was formed to deal with these ships that keep going down off of the Outer Banks. By the way, the United States Life Saving Service was the precursor to the what? United States Coast Guard. And so some of them have been maintained. Every 7 miles, they built these big white buildings up on stilts back from the shore. And the idea was that when a ship was going down, the people in these life-saving units would rush out and plunge into the sea, risk their own lives to save the crews of these drowning ships. I think you know where I'm going with this. This is a vivid picture describing what it means to rescue lost people from the storms and the surf that are destroying so many. The rescue effort begins, my dear friends, when we hear the cries of the dying people around us. The people that worked in these life-saving services knew that the crew people were not going to come and knock at their door and say, "Help us." These people had to risk their lives and go out into the sea to rescue perishing people from the storm. And it is that same sense of urgency that will compel us and our churches to do something about the lost people around us. Now, may I delicately say, my dear friends, that it is my humble opinion that a large sector of Christianity has settled down into what I call survival mode. They're hunkered down. They say, "Oh, it's terrible out there. We got to protect our kids from the world." And we kind of got this circle the wagons mentality. You know what that means? In the West, hundreds of years ago, when people were traveling from the East and the West and on stagecoaches and so forth, when the Indians would attack, they'd circle the wagons and they'd get inside and they'd hunker down. And I believe a good section of us in the church are in this circle the wagons mentality, and it's, ooh, it's them out there, and it's us in here, and let's just wait for the rapture. And the world is perishing because we are in survival mode. Oh boy, if I could just make it to the rapture without falling into sin and losing my testimony, I'll be happy. Can I tell you this morning that survival is not a worthy goal? It is unacceptable. Our life-saving stations today probably has a steeple and a cross on top. And inside, people are singing life-saving songs and having life-saving committee meetings. And it's a great place to have our needs met. And it's even a great place to bring somebody when they come to know Christ. But it is not the best place to rescue people. In fact, listen to this. Most people will never come to our life-saving stations. And here's a sad thing. If we wait until they do, they will perish. You know what the answer is? We must go. You see, the rescuers in the United States Life-Saving Service knew that they were not coming. The people weren't coming knocking at their door. Beloved, we need the courage to leave our comfort zone and plunge our lives in the ocean to rescue people. Survival is not a worthy goal. We need a mission. I'm going to take a commercial break here. I'm glad to be here. And it is my prayer that as you folks and myself, as we enjoy this beautiful creation that God has given, as we slow down from our busy schedules, I want to give you something that I would like to suggest as your prayer. As you go through this week, ask God to give you an eye for the lost. You see, we get in a busy life, we get in our ruts, we get so busy, and we forget about the people around us that are perishing by the thousands every day. So where do we start? Where do we start? You know where you start? You start right where God planted you. You know why? You will never do overseas what you're not doing here, right in your own church. I see young people wanting to, they come to the elders and say, "Oh, I want to be a missionary. I want to go on a short-term mission trip." It's like, huh? Do you witness here? You see, take it from an experienced missionary, okay? Nothing mystical is going to happen just because you pass Terminal 3 in your local airport. It doesn't work that way. If you're not involved in your local church, if you're not witnessing here, you're not going to do it there. And so you start where God plants you. I don't know what's happened in the evangelical world, but we have to understand God goes to work through us. Young people, He goes to school, to your college, through you. You are epistles. You're walking epistles. When you walk through your college, you are saying, I belong to Jesus. We need to understand that we are our friends and relatives' best hope for reaching heaven. Not in the sense that we can save anybody, but we're the carriers of the message. We need to understand this, and I don't know what's happened in the evangelical world, but there's a trend that is bothering me. It's like the less non-believing friends and relatives, or not relatives, we're stuck with those, right? The least amount of unbelieving friends we have, the more spiritual we are. I would like to challenge our thinking on that. We are not more godly the fewer non-Christian friends we have. We are simply less like the Lord Jesus. Think about that. Who did he hang out with? They criticized him for hanging out with the publicans and the sinners. We're not more spiritual the less unsaved friends we have. We're just less like the Lord Jesus. We must not abandon our unsaved friends and relatives. Sometimes we got this idea, I'm saved, I'm getting rid of all my unsaved friends. Think about it. We got to go back to them and rescue them. You know, when I have conferences on evangelism, sometimes parents come up to me and they say, well, you're not talking about our children reaching the world, are you? Because it's dangerous out there. You know what? Yes, I am. Here's a novel thought. How about let's raise our kids to be strong enough to go out into the darkness and penetrate the darkness? There's a novel thought. How about that? Now, I'm a parent, and I know what it's like. Heart-wrenching to send our kids out there. The influence is overwhelming. Think about this. Public schools get our kids 30 hours a week. And if there are kids that are the average kids, they're going to watch 30 hours of television. That's 60 hours a week. They get 1 hour of Sunday school. There's no way we're going to win. We have got to be parents who raise our children. There's a funny, actually it's not funny, it's sad, but sometimes our Christian mentality to the world is this little cartoon I found. Here's two Christians, you know, they're kind of sanitized, they've gotten away from sin, and they come across a lost one, and it says, hi, we're from the God Squad, and this will only take a minute. We have this idea that it's us, these clean Christians, and we're against them, those pagans outside, and we forget that was us at one time. Listen, we have to understand that our job is not to get the lost to stop their bad habits. We are not in the behavior modification business. Our business is the gospel, and it's Jesus' business to transform a life. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Titus. I ask you to open to Titus. I believe that we suffer from what I call forgetfulness. Look at this. We suffer from forgetfulness. We forget that was us. Look what Titus says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3:3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Listen to this. For we ourselves were also once, what? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I got saved when I was 20. I had 20 years to practice sin, and I was good at it. That was me. And somebody was moved with compassion, to come into my world and get contaminated a little bit to bring me the gospel. Verse 4. But, don't you love the buts in the Bible? But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. We've got to get over this attitude of us in the circle of the wagons all sanitized and sliced and diced and ready for heaven, and it's them out there. We have bad memories. May I gently suggest that we get over this. Sometimes we're like the Pharisees and we pull up our righteous robes around us and we see some unbelievers and we cry out, unclean, unclean. Listen, our churches need to be reaching broken people. Okay? The world is broken. We need to be reaching the divorced, the addicted, the homosexuals, the criminals, the downcast, the down and out. We need to get over this idea that we're now no longer sinners and they are. We are not simply better. What are we? We're sinners saved by the grace of God. Did you notice the songs that we sang? That was us. How dare we look down on anyone and think that they are beyond the love of God? We must be like our Lord. We must love what He loves. And He loves the undesirable. He loves that guy at your work that is a pagan and makes fun of you and is an evolutionist. God loves that person. That person is not beyond the grace of God. One of my favorite songs, we sang it today. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. We've got to recapture our passion for the lost. And therefore I ask you this week, as your life slows down, ask God, God, give me an eye for people. Was it Rachel in the Old Testament? She was barren. Remember her prayer? God, give me children or I die. That should be our prayer. God, give me a Joseph. How about that for a prayer? We must love what He loves. Listen to this verse. One of my most favorite verses in all the world. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said... Now, here's Jesus' enemy. They're using this verse as an insult. Ha! This teacher, this rabbi, he's no man of God. Look who he hangs out with. He hangs out with the prostitutes and the sinners. The verse says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They meant it as an insult. Let me tell you something. If anybody calls you a friend of sinners, wear it as a badge. Because that's how Jesus was. He was a friend of sinners. He wasn't afraid to get in there and be light in a dark world. There's an interesting verse in Acts 10:38, which we don't have time to look at, but Peter's sermon to Cornelius. I love Cornelius. I'm a half Italian. My mom was Italian. All my relatives came from Italy. Cornelius, the Italian band. I love this story. Peter's there preaching to this gang in the house. And notice what he says about Jesus. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good for the publicans and the sinners. And I believe many of us have made our faith completely verbal. When we see unbelievers, we got this one track mind. Oh, I got to tell them the gospel. How about this? Let's do some good. Half the people we witness to should be half converted before we ever get to the gospel. By our love and by our concern and by our concentration on their lives. Have we done anything good for the unbelievers lately? No. Certainly our witness has to be verbal. Someone had said this, always be sharing Christ, and when necessary, use words. Isn't that great? Our actions speak so loud. Beloved, let's not forget that somebody loved us when we were broken sinners. You know, there's two kinds of people in the world. It's not the broken and the unbroken. There's two kinds of people in the world. Those who are broken and acknowledge it, and those who are broken and don't. So where do we begin? I think where we begin is where we end. Am I finished? No? What time do... I'm not going to ask because then I'll tell me... No, I'm just kidding. What time... Seriously, what time? Are we supposed to be done by now? Because I can continue. 11:15, okay. 1 Peter chapter 3 then. From here on out, I'm going to give you some very practical teaching on evangelism. Theory is one thing. Let's get down where the rubber meets the road. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Where do we begin? Look what the Bible says. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and, well, when you feel like it. If you're in the mood, if you don't have something going on at the mall that night, what does it say? Always, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Point number one. I want to explode this myth. There is a myth about evangelism. Point one is debunking the myth, getting past the excuse. You know what the great myth about evangelism is? It's that only evangelists should evangelize. I don't have the gift. You know the excuse, well, I really don't have the gift of evangelism. I really shouldn't be sharing the gospel. I'm going to give you a test right now. Okay? Here's your test. It's not a pass or fail. Don't be nervous. Here's a test. Think of the people in your sphere that you know that are Christians and ask them, how did you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you're going to find out something very interesting. Most people that get saved do not get saved by people who have the gift of evangelism. Most people are led to Christ by parents, by a friend, someone at school, a camp counselor, a Sunday school teacher. We are all called to evangelize even though we may not necessarily have the gift of evangelism. And so the truth is that the vast majority of people come to faith in Christ by people without the gift. I hope I've debunked that myth. Point number two. Keep your gospel message simple. I don't know what it is, but sometimes we like to impress people with all our theology and we back up the dump truck on these poor lost people and we dump all our theology on them. Listen, we live in a biblically illiterate society. They don't know about Melchizedek. They don't know about the covenant. Don't use words like propitiation and sanctification and justification. It's Christianese to them. When you see their eyes rolling back in their heads, you know you've gone too far. Keep it simple. Christ died for our sins. Use John 3:16. Use a favorite gospel verse. Unbelievers don't speak Christianese, and we shouldn't assume that they know about these things. Listen, somebody can get saved without having the Trinity down pat. Somebody can get saved without understanding the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. Don't back the dump truck up. Keep it simple. Keep it focused on Christ. Point number two. Use your testimony. People love a story. I'm going to give you 3 points. Here's the 3 points. Before, during, or after. Make your testimony 3 minutes, okay? If you see their eyes glassing over, you've gone too far. Keep it short. Keep it simple. Okay? First point. Before. Tell them how you were before you knew Christ. Okay, I was a Democrat. I was an ex-murderer. No, just kidding. Just kidding. That was just to see if you were awake. Tell them how you were before you knew Christ. And then tell them how you got saved. Tell them how you came to faith in Christ. And then tell them what your life is like now. People love a story. Be prepared. Give them your testimony. Next point. Remember that people are at different stages. I was a missionary for 15 years. I've been preaching the gospel for 30 years. Very few people get saved the first time I present them to the gospel. Not everyone is going to be saved when we present them the gospel. The folks down at New Tribes have figured it out. I don't know how, but they say that the average person has to hear the gospel 6 times before the light bulb goes on. You know what you need to do? People are all at different stages. Find out where your friend is and move him in little steps towards Jesus Christ. Let me give an example. 2 examples. Down in Ecuador, our assembly was growing and it was thriving and it attracted a lot of people from other evangelical churches. And we noticed that a lot of these people that are coming from evangelical churches didn't have a clue about the gospel. So we had this kind of unwritten law amongst the elders. We would go and we would present the gospel. We'd find out if they were truly saved. And so I invited this one couple, Anna and Alberto, over to my office one day. And they had been in evangelical circles all their lives. As a matter of fact, he was a youth leader for 5 years. And when I questioned them about the gospel, it was like they were on Mars. They didn't know the simple faith alone gospel message. So I found out where they were, and I presented them the gospel, and these were two people that I actually saw get saved right in front of me. It's like, oh my goodness, we've heard about this all our lives, but we never understood it. My point is this. I found out where they were, and I just moved them in a little step. I gave them the gospel. Now, in comparison to that, in 1995, I had the privilege with a brother to go to Cuba. Not Cuba, Missouri, the real Cuba, the one down below Florida there. And we had a week of meetings. And we stayed in one of the elders' homes, and he asked me, he said, would you go down the street with me? I want you to witness to this guy. He's in the Communist Party. I've been witnessing to him for years. So I went down there, and he was a communist, but he was a very nice man. But unlike Anna and Alberto, he was not like a ripe apple ready to be picked. He needed apologetics. He was in the evolution, and he was in the politics, and he was, so you know what I did? I talked to them about the missing links. I talked about the geological column, and I brought them in little steps. I didn't lead them to Christ, but I just took them a little further, hopefully for the elder someday, to witness to him. Find out where people are and just move them in little steps toward the gospel. Let me give you some examples. Some people just need to be loved. Invite them to your home. Take them out for coffee. Show them that you love them. And you'll see doors opening for the gospel. Some people just need a simple explanation. They've been searching and they're all confused and they just need to hear that we're not saved by works. Others need apologetics like this man in Cuba. Many of the cult people. Don't argue about who's going into the kingdom and who is not. There are bigger fish to fry. Let me give you some advice about the cults. Stay on two themes. Who Christ is, and how to get saved. The other stuff, intramural battles. Don't even go there. The cults don't believe that Jesus is God, and they believe in work salvation. Stay on those two things, and you'll do good. Well, you know what? I have some other points, but our time is gone. I'm going to continue tomorrow, and then tomorrow, maybe you say, you know, Kevin, I would really like to share the gospel more, but I just don't feel confident. I don't know how to do it. Well, come tomorrow because I'm actually going to give you a kit that you can take home, little cards with pictures on them. I remember when I give a book to my kids, does it have pictures in it? If you're like that, come tomorrow because the message is going to be a lot of pictures. I'm going to teach, I'm going to show you how to just to present the gospel. You can carry these cards around. But here's my point. Ask God as we go through this week, Lord, slow me down. You've saved me. You've given me the message. Give me an eye for people. Give me an eye for the Lord. You know what? There are people all around us, and it's like we're sleepwalking. Did you know that there's an average of 75 people in your sphere of influence that you live in? The post guy, the UPS guy, the gas station guy, the waitress where you eat. Your teacher, your friends. Opportunities all around us. As a matter of fact, the mission field has come to us. And tomorrow we'll begin by talking about that. But it's like we're sleepwalking. Ask God, God, wake me up. Give me a passion for souls. Give me an eye for the lost. Well, we'll continue this message tomorrow. I'd like to just close in prayer right now. Father, we remember that we were at one time lost, foolish, without Christ. And somebody came, took the risk, and led us to you. Father, I pray that as we slow down our lives this week here at Storybook Lodge, that you would renew a passion. Give us, O God, children like you gave Rachel. Give us a Joseph. Father, give us an eye for the lost. I pray in Christ's name.